Even want to turn to the book of Acts, the chapter 8, the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 8, the Acts of the Apostles, and the chapter 8, the particular incident that we're looking at tonight took place in the time previous to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Saul was still, as he was then, Saul of Tarsus, still consenting against the Church of Christ, is seeking to wreak havoc in the midst of the people of the Lord. We're going to read in Acts chapter 8 and the verse 9. Acts chapter 8 and the verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who was before time in the same city, used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." We'll end reading there. We know the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious and infallible truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer as we come into this particular portion of the word before us. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy presence and help already with us as we've met in the house of the Lord tonight. We thank thee that our hearts have been drawn to think upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, we do rejoice that the blood of Christ indeed was shed for sinful rebels as we. We acknowledge before thee that we are unworthy of all that thou hast done for us. Lord, we're undeserving of the least of thy mercies, and yet upon us thy people thou hast poured mercy after mercy. Lord, we pray for those in this building tonight that as yet know thee not, whose hearts are not right before thee. Lord, we cry to thee that even this evening that they would realize their great need of thee, that they would recognize the folly of going on in their own way. Lord, we pray that even through the word tonight, they would be called effectively to thyself. So give help, we pray, in the preaching of the word tonight. Come and help the preacher, and help hearer alike. In the Lord's great name, we do pray. Amen. Amen. The case of Simon Magnus, as he's known as, this man Simon in Acts chapter 8, is one of the most tragic in the word of God. Simon was one of those that the Lord warned about in the latter part of his ministry, when he talked about the tares that were amongst the wheat, or when he spoke about the goats that were among the sheep. Like Judas, Simon Magnus mingled with God's people, so much so that he actually became considered as one of God's people. But one of God's people he certainly was not. His religion was a counterfeit. It was a sham. And it was all exposed when Simon Peter declared In verse 21, there is neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God. And while outwardly many things seem to be right with this man, as Simon accurately was able to say with the help of the Lord, that the heart of Simon Magnus certainly was not right. The vital heart, the vital matter of the heart had not been dealt with. He was not a saved man. Simon had come to Samaria, the particular area that we're reading about here, and he used sorcery or magic arts to gain great admiration in this particular place. And so he had a number of tricks, perhaps we may call them, magic, and by trickery he caused the people to believe that he was a great man. And evidently Simon knew himself the solution to these different particular tricks that he had, this so-called magic. But the people were so deceived that they began to believe that not only was he a powerful man, but he was actually himself the great power of God. We read that in the verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And on account of that then, Simon gained great prominence in the district, and therefore he's known as Simon Magnus. The word Magnus there has the idea of being great. But in the plan of God, Philip the evangelist came to Samaria. And when Philip came to Samaria, through the preaching of the word, there was indeed a mighty stirring through this particular district. There was a time of great revival, and many were converted to the Saviour. And it seemed that Simon Magnus recognised that the conversion of many onto the Saviour was really a threat to the position that he had in this particular community. And therefore he also apparently believed in the message of the gospel as well. He was considered to be a Christian. He was baptised, received into the congregation of the Lord. Simon Magnus then continued with Philip, it says here. He followed him continually. He watched his every move. He hung on every word that Philip was ever heard to say. And that may well have appeared at first to be a good thing. Some may well have thought that this was a sign that this man was truly changed. But whenever news reached Jerusalem of what was happening down in Samaria, the church at Jerusalem sent a delegation of two men down to the church in Samaria because they were to bring this message, as it were, from Jerusalem, because there was this recognition that the Holy Ghost had not yet been poured out upon the church down in Samaria. Because before the Lord's ascension, the Lord had explained that with the establishment of the New Testament church, that there would be really a threefold program. That there would be the commencement of the work in Jerusalem. That was evidenced then when the Holy Ghost was poured out in the day of Pentecost. There was then there to be this extension into Samaria. And since the gospel had now reached Samaria, there was this desire in the hearts of the people in Jerusalem that the Holy Ghost would be poured out there as well. And then the gospel was to reach the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in chapter 10 of this book we read of the Holy Ghost being poured out upon the Gentiles. But whenever Peter and John came, they laid hands on these converts. And these converts then did receive the Holy Ghost. And as Simon Magnus watched on, he saw a fresh window of opportunity. And he thought, if by the laying on of hands of these two men that the Holy Ghost has poured out, if I had that ability, I could regain control, the control that he had now lost. And so then he came and he made this offer. If I give you money, will you give me this ability to be able to pour out the Holy Ghost on others? And so then in the verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God. And here this man, he thought that he could purchase this ability through money.
because his heart was not right. Man cannot purchase his spiritual abilities with money. But tonight, as we come to these words, I want to ask you the solemn question, is your heart right with God? It matters not so much tonight before the Lord what the outward appearance may be. The greater question is this, is your heart right before God? And of course, when the heart is right, then other matters ought to fall into place. But tonight I want to ask this question, is your heart right before the Lord? Has your sin been cleansed? Has your sin been covered? Is Simon's heart not right with God? I want to say first of all that Simon's heart was not right because he made a profession, but he lacked reality. Notice what it says in the verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And if we pause for a moment over that verse, when they believed Philip concerning this preaching of the word, we must ask ourselves the question, were these conversions genuine? Those that we read here off initially, and the answer is yes, absolutely yes. These men and women that were converted in verse 12 were genuinely converted. Then the verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And then we ask ourselves the question, was this man's conversion genuine? And we've already seen that it certainly was not. There was no saving work in his heart. And yet it's interesting that the same word is used in the Greek as well in the English. They believed, he believed also. And this word believed, it's the New Testament word for faith. And I have no doubt that in some sense of that word, Simon did have faith. He had faith in the sense that he believed certain things about the gospel. He believed what Philip was preaching to be the truth. He perhaps even agreed that Jesus Christ was God's son. He agreed that God's son had died for sinners. That was the one way of escape. He believed that Christ was resurrected from the dead. But his faith was not a saving faith. His faith was merely a head knowledge. It was merely a mental assent to truths without any particular work then within his heart. He adhered to orthodox truth, but he lacked reality. If you think of those words in James chapter 2 in the verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils or the demons also believe and tremble. And James was emphasizing there that the very demons of hell, the angels of hell, the fallen angels, they believe in orthodox truth. Do the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Certainly they do. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead? Certainly they do. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is coming again in power and glory? Certainly they do. James was likely alluding there to Deuteronomy 6 and the verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that passage of scripture was probably one of the most important and influential passages for the Old Testament Jew. They had that particular portion rolled up in little bits of paper attached to parts of their body, attached to their homes and so on. It was called the Shema, Hear, O Israel. And James was saying to his readers, you believe there's one God. You believe the Shema. You believe the teaching of the book of Deuteronomy. That's all very good. But have you experienced the power of that? Have you depended upon the gospel that's found in this one true God? As someone has said, there are no atheists in hell. And what they mean by that is that there are some in hell who claim to be atheists in life, but they're not atheists now because they've been confronted with the majesty of God. Do they believe in God today? Do they believe in the truth of the gospel? Certainly they do. But there's no saving faith
there.
And so while Simon then believed, he did not have the possession of God's great salvation. And some today have this notion that they come to a gospel meeting, if they have raised their hands perhaps in a meeting, if they have gone to an inquiry meeting and spoken to the evangelist, if they have been prayed with, that somehow that has saved them. And nothing could be further from the truth. It is Christ that saves. It is not the mere act of putting up a hand that brings salvation. It's dependence upon the work of Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you're depending upon something that you have done, rather than depending upon the work that Christ has done, then you're like Simon. Now, you have this profession, but you lack reality. Imagine if you had some particular sickness and you went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I can see what the difficulty here is, and here's the medicine for it. If you take this tablet, you'll be made well. Imagine taking that tablet home and looking at it and saying, I believe this tablet will make me well. And putting it up on the mantelpiece and saying, I still believe that that tablet will make me well. It won't do you any good until it's actually partaken off into the body. And so it's not enough to know what the Lord has done. The question is this, are you depending upon what Christ has done? Is that not why the Saviour said, I am the water? And then he said, drink. Is that not why the Lord said, I am the bread? And he said, eat. Tonight then, will you not come to Jesus Christ? Come as a needy, guilty sinner, saying, that's what I am, a needy, guilty sinner, and cry to the Lord for his mercy. This man's heart was not right because he made a profession but lacked reality. I want to see that he was impressed by performance, but he lacked repentance. If you notice what it says back in the verse 7, and this was earlier in Philip's ministry in Samaria, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So there were certainly great miracles in Philip's ministry here in Samaria. In the verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power. Now remember, before Simon's apparent conversion, Simon had been engaged in dark arts in what's described here as sorcery. And now Simon always had in his own mind some explanation as to the particular art that he had performed in front of the people. He was able to explain it, though I'm sure he did not give the explanation. But whenever Philip came to Samaria, and these great miracles were performed, these sign miracles under Philip's ministry, the release from bondage of the demons, the curing of those that were suffering from the being sick of the palsy, and Simon no longer had an explanation. He had to agree that this was nothing other than an outpouring of the power of Almighty God. And so Simon knew that this was no counterfeit, it was a genuine work of God. But there's no doubt that Simon was impressed by what he was witnessing. And so when then he saw the Holy Ghost being poured out by the laying on of hands, again he was impressed with what he saw. But while he was impressed with what we might call a performance, there was no repentance in his heart. He wasn't coming before the Lord and saying, I have encountered the power of Almighty God, I've seen it now for myself, and weeping before the Lord in contrition. There was none of that with Simon. He liked the performance, but there was no repentance in his heart. But repentance is a vital part of conversion. If you notice what it says there in the verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And evidently then, when Peter said, repent, Peter was saying, this is something that you have not yet done. Now, you have done many things. You have admired many things, but you've never repented before the Lord. If you look at the verse 23, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The words have the idea, I perceive that you're still in the gall of bitterness. You're still in the bond of iniquity. In other words, Peter was saying, you were in this state before and you're still in it. You've never been delivered from the gall of iniquity and the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And these two phrases, the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, are an accurate picture of the sinner. Really what Simon Peter was emphasizing here, the matter of the heart has not been dealt with. The sinner is in the gall of bitterness. Peter was emphasizing the source of Simon's sin lay in the heart. And apparently the ancients believed that the gall of reptiles was the source of their venom. And so when Simon Peter said here concerning the gall of bitterness, really what he was saying is your mouth has spoken sinful things. There has been this vile thing that has come out of your mouth trying to purchase things of God with money. But the reason why you've spoken that vile thing is because your heart is vile. You're still in the gall of bitterness. Surely that also brings out the idea of the destructiveness, the poison of sin. It emphasizes the wretchedness of sin. And this man then that professed to be a Christian, he was still under that poison, as it were, of sin. It was still governing his heart. He didn't see his sin as bitter. He was enjoying it. For a time he had stopped his sorcery, but his pride of possession, it was still there. But then the sinner is also in the bond of iniquity. Here was a man and he thought that he was in control of himself. The reality was that his sinful heart was controlling him. He was not a free man, we might say. He was in bondage to his sin and to the devil. He was in a bond. He was joined to the devil and joined to his sin. And dear one in the meeting tonight, if you're not truly saved, and these two phrases, they are an accurate picture of how you stand before God. If your heart is not right, then indeed the reason why you remain in that state of not being right is because the matter of the heart has not been dealt with. You're still in that state of gall, of iniquity. You're still in that bondage to the devil. It's not time then that you came before the Lord and repented. Surely that is the great message of the gospel. It's perhaps a word that's not used much in preaching today, yet it's a word that must be used. You think of the preaching of John the Baptist, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You think of the first sermon that we read that Christ preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The preaching of the apostles, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And this is the message that we must preach tonight. You must repent. You must come before the Lord and acknowledge the awfulness of your sin before a holy God. Weep over that sin and cry to the Lord for mercy. How can the Lord have mercy on a sinful soul? The answer is found in the cross. Now you think of these words, the gall of iniquity. Does that not remind us of that time when the Lord was in the garden? And remember how he prayed. He prayed concerning a cup. The cup of God's wrath. And that time as the Lord was being brought to the cross. And as he was brought to the cross, the Lord drank the cup of God's wrath, the cup of great gall, and he drank that cup dry, that you might be delivered from that gall of iniquity. You think of those words, the bond of iniquity. Did Christ not become as the suffering servant? He was in that state, as it were, of being in a bond. And there is our sin. It was nailed to Christ, to the cross. The Lord, he bore it all. He took our sin and our sorrow, we sang earlier. He made it his very own. And the Lord did that. and that we might be delivered from that sinful heart. And tonight you can be set free. If the Son of God therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And will you come to him? This man made a profession, but he lacked reality. He was impressed by performance, but lacked repentance. I want to see then, thirdly, that he looked to the preacher, but lacked the Redeemer. Notice what it says in verse 13. Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. The true reason for this following of Philip, this intent looking at him, it was not perceived at first. Perhaps many thought that he was a man that was just engrossed in Philip's preaching. But the reality was this, that this man, Simon, was actually depending upon the preacher. How do we know that's true? Well, if you look at down at the verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Now, when we look at words like that at first glance, we might say, well, surely that's a commendable thing. Surely it was a commendable thing for Simon to say to the preacher, "Will you pray for me, and that the Lord will intervene in my life?" And while at first glance it may seem a good thing, those words of Simon were actually great words of rebellion. And for look what it says in the verse 22. Peter said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, you pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you." And so here, Peter had said, "Simon, get before the Lord and repent. Cry to the Lord for mercy. It's time that you were engaged in serious prayer." Simon Magnus' answer was, "Preacher, will you not pray for me?" And really then those words they revealed where Simon truly had stood all along. He had never depended upon the Lord. He had been depending upon Philip. And now he was going to try to depend upon Peter. Are there not many today, and they will say, "Such and such a preacher has saved me. I'm saved today because of what such and such a man has done." And they're depending upon a preacher. They're depending upon a place. They're not depending upon the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. A dear sinner, no preacher can save you. Is that not why John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease"? It was never the desire of John the Baptist that those that came and heard him preaching would go home saying, "What a great man that is." Rather, it was the desire of John the Baptist that they would go home and say, "What a great man the Lamb of God is, the one whose ministry John the Baptist was centered around." Is that not why Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel"? And Paul did not preach himself. He preached Christ. A sinner, you can be saved without a preacher, but you cannot be saved without Christ. You can be saved without a church, but you cannot be saved without the cross. You can be saved without a building, but you cannot be saved without the blood. And tonight then I ask you the question, is your heart right with God? The hymn writer said, "Have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Is your heart right or not right?" O dear sinner, flee to Christ tonight. Depend on him, and on him only come and be cleansed by the blood of the cross. We trust the Lord will bless his word tonight to our hearts.